Thanks for tuning in. The following audio is from Redemption Church, located in the heart of San Francisco, California. We are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church that exists to make disciples. For more information, visit www.redemptionsf.com.
Y'all, so what a joy it is to worship with y'all. Let's continue in worship with an opportunity to give, and when we give, we are literally responding to God's goodness and God's faithfulness to us. We give in faith, that by faith we trust God that He's going to show up for the hurting. He's going to use these gifts to show up for the broken. We give in faith that God is going to show up for those that don't know Him, to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to use these gifts to be a blessing to His kingdom in San Francisco and so far beyond. Amen. There's several ways to give. Even if you're at home, you can join in the opportunity to give in as an act of worship and an act of obedience. There's several ways to give. You can text to give. There's an option to give online. You can also drop a physical gift in the cedar box in the back there if you're in the house with us. If you're online, there's instructions on your screen. You can also find them on our website at the Give tab. And listen, y'all, we've been inviting over the last couple weeks you to give in a special way to our fire fund. Just down the street, there was a major fire, and we've been sharing with you that 11 residents were displaced. There were actually 13 residents displaced and two businesses displaced. And I often walk past that when I'm around the church working during the week and just say a quick prayer for those that have that are going through such a devastating time. And just so you know, tomorrow at 6 p.m., we're actually helping to host a meeting that Supervisor Dean Preston, the District 5 supervisor, is having here at our church. And community leaders will be here, the community will be here, as well as neighborhood associations, leaders of those neighborhood associations like the NOPA Neighborhood Association and Haight-Ashbury Neighborhood Association. Several neighborhood associations will be here to talk about and think through how to respond to those that have needs. And wouldn't it be great for the church to be present and to say, we want to show up as well? And so just so you know, we've already raised $9,000. Can we celebrate that? What a blessing. And I just want to say thank you to all of you that have contributed to that fund. And we want to invite more of you, even if you're watching online, to contribute. And every dime of it is going to go to being a blessing to our neighbors as they have gone through such a difficult time. And we know there are other resources that they're tapping into. And yet we want to show a physical, tangible presence as the Church of Jesus Christ, sharing the same block, to actually show up for our neighbors. And so we just want to invite you to give. There's instructions on the screen there. You can take a picture with your cell phone as you consider how God might want you to contribute. Can we just take a moment to thank God for all of these gifts? Thank you, God, that you are a generous God. And we thank you and we celebrate this morning your faithfulness to us. We celebrate, oh God, how you so often show up for us in numerous ways. And you model, Lord Jesus, the ways that we ought to show up for others. Lord, none of us were ever meant to exist alone. Even those, Lord Jesus, that are not a part of our faith community, we ought to be thinking about ways of how we can show up for our neighbors, Lord Jesus. And so would you lay it upon our hearts? Would you lay it upon our hearts to respond to the need, to respond as good neighbors, as believers in Jesus Christ, as you have shown up for us over and over again. Help us to show up and to respond to the needs of others. Lord, we pray that you would use these gifts, that they would be a blessing to your kingdom. Lord God, that your name would be great in San Francisco and beyond. Lord Jesus, that we can be a part of planting churches and raising up leaders and pastors and even worship leaders who will lead in a multi-ethnic context. Lord Jesus, I pray you would help us, Lord, that more eyes would be opened and ears would be opened to hear the beauty of the gospel of truth. Lord, use these gifts to that end. And now, God, I pray that you would use your word, that you would soften our hearts, that the word would fall on good soil, Father, that it would do all that it set out to do, that it would be sharper than a double-edged sword, and that it would be living and active, Lord God, that it would not return to you void. Father, we pray that you would use this time to refine us, renew us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Shape us, make us, mold us. Lord God, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, can we just take a quick second to celebrate? Did any ladies go to the women's brunch yesterday? Did y'all have a good time? No? Okay. I just want to celebrate that for a moment. There were a number of ladies who really just worked so hard to plan and think through, and Shernice and Dami and Katrina and Megan, and so many ladies who invested a ton of time just working so hard. And for the ladies that were there, you saw an amazing video put together by Tomi. What a blessing that was. I got to, even though I wasn't there, I got to take a sneak peek. And I just heard they had an amazing time. And even Dory, who jumped on some of the tech and handled business. And of course, our trusty operations director, Nicole, helping to bring it all together. We are so grateful for all of you that invested your time and energy and your talents to just make it a special, sweet time for ladies to gather together. Can we just celebrate that? Yeah. Grateful for all of you. Some of the guys were saying, why can't we have a brunch? I'm like, y'all just greedy, dang. And then some of the ladies were saying, why can't we have a hike? I'm like, look at God's people. Just complaining. No, I'm just playing. But what a joy it is to just be together. Hey, listen, we are jumping into a new teaching series this morning that we've tagged Encounters with Jesus. Encounters with Jesus. And over the next couple of months, we'll look at Jesus' encounters in the Gospels. And these encounters, what they really will do is reveal a great deal about us, but they'll also reveal a great deal about God. And so over and over in the scriptures, we see Jesus encountering his people. In fact, Jesus, all throughout his ministry, what he would do is he would leave margin to meet with people. He would allow his schedule to be interrupted as he encountered the people of God. And I just want you to know, as we navigate this new teaching series, one of the reverberating messages that you ought to hear is that you and I need to encounter Jesus, that reading books is just not enough. That listening to the podcast is just not enough. That hearing even the stories of friends, it is just not enough. You and I need an encounter with the living God. We need to encounter Jesus. And so this is what we're going to jump into. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51 this morning. Let's look at this together. Listen to God's word. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is God's word. Amen, church? Amen. This morning, we'll be spending our time under this thought, from skepticism to faith. From skepticism to faith. What in the world did we do before GPS? I have no idea. And I'm going to just come through the front door and let you know that I am directionally challenged. I am. Listen, man, there have been many arguments in the car with my wife as we are driving along, and we've got the GPS on the screen, and I still make the wrong turn. I'm like, but the picture, but wait a minute. I'm just directionally challenged. But listen, when we first moved to San Francisco, even though San Francisco is a small city, y'all know this is an old city. And if you're on the expressway and you miss a turn, that's it. You're just 30 minutes out of the way. And y'all, this has just happened to me over and over again. There were a couple times my phone died. And I'm notorious. Sorry, Nate. There's been many times we've been on the phone having meetings and my phone just dies. And so my phone died this one time. And we're first couple months of living in the city, I know nothing about this place. And I'm still trying to figure out and learn where to go. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll just, you know, explore a little bit. That was my way of being optimistic. Because I was like, we'll just explore. And so I'm just trying to figure out where I'm going. I have no clue. I'm directionally challenged. What in the world did we do before GPS? Now, some of y'all don't remember printing out MapQuest documents. Y'all remember? Oh, like when it was time for a road trip and you had to print out like 15 pages. And listen, you didn't want to like take a detour and take an extra stop. Because if you did that, then you really wouldn't know where to go. See, some of y'all thinking, you know, you're pretentious, like, I just used a map. But nah, not all of us use maps now. Like, we used to have to print out MapQuest, and, you know, we got pages and pages on the dashboard, and, like, we got a navigator holding things. And yet, there are times where there's a detour, and all of a sudden, you find yourself aimlessly driving. Like, you have no clue where you are, and you're having to figure it out, and it feels like you are driving all over the place without a purpose. And I think when we come to this text, this initial encounter in our new teaching series, literally what Jesus is saying is, yes, you can get lost at times. Yes, you can be skeptical. Yes, you can have questions. And yet there ought to be a purpose to it. Like, it ought to be leading you someplace. There ought to be some direction to where you're going. Bring your questions. Bring your doubts, bring your hesitation, and yet where is it leading you? It ought to be leading you to a place. And so this is interesting. Jesus is, in his ministry, he's beginning to call disciples. And he says to Philip, Philip, follow me. And Philip is ready. Philip is ready to follow Jesus. And yet Nathanael has a different response, and this is unique. Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Can you imagine what it would have been like to make that kind of declaration? We found him, our long-awaited Messiah. We found him, the son of Joseph. The prophets have proclaimed this long ago that one will come from the line of Joseph. One will come. He will be the son of man. He'll come from Nazareth. And many would have been blown away. And yet Nathanael has a different response. Nathanael's response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, what? That's your response? That the son of Joseph is here, the one who Moses in the law had talked about and proclaimed about. You want to say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael is skeptical. He basically says, who does this guy think he is? Who in the world does he think he is? How can he proclaim to be the one who is to come? You think the son of Joseph will come from Nazareth? Come on, man. Why this place out of all people? And you got to understand, Nathanael would understand that the place where Jesus would come from, that they were under the grip and the fist of Rome. And in his mind, this doesn't make any sense. Of course, Jesus is not going to come from this kind of place. Nah, you got to come up with something better than that. Do you hear the pride? Do you hear the contempt? He's essentially looking down upon Nazareth because people from Jerusalem, that's what they did. They looked down upon Galilee, which is where Nazareth is. And when it comes to Christianity, I just want to caution you, don't be that way. When it comes to Christianity, don't allow your pride to push you away. Don't allow your reason and your intellectual prowess to push you away from the beauty of a relationship with God. Nathanael had pause and caution in his heart. And what I would venture to say, he had some prejudice as well. Because here he is. He is from the nation of Israel. He cannot imagine that the Savior of the world would come from Galilee? Nah, man. No. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Some of us have been there before. Some of us have been in the crucible of doubt. Some of us have been in the crucible of question. Some of us have faced skepticism and fears and doubts, and some of us may be there right now. And yet I believe God has a word for us this morning. I think this is beautiful because if you soak in the response of Nathanael, it is an honest response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's honest. And yet the beauty is Jesus does not push him away in that instance. Jesus does not hear his doubts. He does not hear his prejudice. He does not hear his fears and even his contempt, his pretentiousness. And he does not turn his back on him after he hears those things. Jesus is still facing Nathanael. Isn't that beautiful? That's hope for somebody today. That is hope for you today. If you have questions, if you are in the crucible of doubt, if you have skepticism, that is hope for you today that God is not turning his back on you. Bring your questions. Bring your fears. Bring your hesitation. Bring your prejudice. I got a black pastor up in here. Bring it. Because God is not turning his back on you. Maybe some of you have wrestled with it. He's receiving you. I love this. One of the things we see in this text is that Jesus makes a habit of calling people from the proverbial Nazareth. Listen, Nazareth is where common people are. Nazareth is not the elite of Galilee. Nazareth is not the elite of the antiquity either. He was from an obscure place. Jesus was from a looked over place. And Jesus yet sees value where society does not see value. Jesus sees value there. Jesus is excited about meeting common people who are from the proverbial Nazareth. We see cases over and over in Scripture where Jesus is for those who are looked over. Over and over in Scripture where Jesus is for those who are counted out. Over and over in Scripture where Jesus is for that minority, that Jesus is for those that have been cast aside and stepped over. Over and over in Scripture, we see Jesus is for the poor because they're at the bottom of society. That whatever the lowest caste system is, Jesus is yet for them. And he sees them. He sees value even in them. Over and over in Scripture, you see how the oldest are usually in the most prominent position and Jesus chooses the youngest. How is that possible? Over and over in Scripture, we see that women with children are valued and esteemed, and Jesus chooses the ones who are barren. Like, he over and over again shows up for the ones who are looked over. Jesus looks at women who are in that day, kind of the bottom class of society, and he says to them, "You are my daughter." He's good at inviting those who are from the proverbial Nazareth to the table. So bring your doubts. Bring your fears. Bring your questions. Bring your skepticism, because you may be from Nazareth as well. Maybe you feel like you're from Nazareth. Maybe you're from Nazareth in your family. You're the black sheep in your circle. That you've been looked down upon, you've been stepped over, you feel like you've been cast aside, Jesus is for you. That's the hope of the gospel, that he was scorned and God lavished love on him. That is the beauty of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus makes a habit of calling people from Nazareth. I remember, y'all, when I was young, I went to this private school, 7th to 12th grade, and it was very hard for me. It was an enormous culture shock, and I always say that, like, we dressed differently, we laughed at different jokes, we were from different places. Most of the kids that went to this school, they were from the suburbs. I was from the inner city, and, you know, we listened to different music, and, you know, What many minorities tend to do is we just learn to code switch. And that's what I learned to do as well. I became an expert at it. And yet I remember, you know, being in the seventh grade and, you know, I played on the basketball team, y'all. And this made it even harder. We played my old school in basketball when I was in the seventh grade. And as soon as, they called my name. They did these little pseudo announcements for the starters. And as soon as they called my name, my old school, the entire gym booed me. Like, I was weeping. And they were just being kids and being mean, but they saw me as a traitor. And so I went to the school and just feeling like, you know, there was 130 something kids. And I was one of two black kids in the whole class. Out of 130-something kids, only two pieces of chocolate. You know what I'm saying? Like, and we didn't even know each other. Everybody like, "Y'all cousins?" No. "We don't know each other." "Y'all like each other?" No. No, I'm just playing. And so I remember just going to this school and having a real tough time. And I remember, you know, going home at times and telling my mom, like, "I don't want to go to this school anymore. Like, I hate this school. Like, I don't want it." And it was, I didn't give it time to sit in, time to build relationships, but it was hard for me. It was a huge culture shock. And I remember, of course, lunchtime is the hardest time. And I remember there was this kid that I didn't know this kid. And I would just sit by myself because, you know, I'm an introvert anyway and always has been. And I was fine with just sitting by myself, and this kid would just start coming to sit with me. And it was a girl. And she would just come sit down and, like, just chop it up, ask random questions. And she saw me in my Nazareth and valued me and esteemed me and gave conversation and just befriended me, as it felt like, as a young seventh grader, I was on an island in this place. That's what God does. He sees us on our island in our Nazareth, and he come towards us. He values us. God does that because he sent his son Jesus for us. And ultimately, I love the way Tim Keller puts this, the ultimate thing that kind of sets Christianity apart from every other major religion is because every other major religion says, here is what you ought to do. Pray more, read more, these dietary restrictions. Every other major religion says, here's what you ought to do to be accepted, to be received by our deity. And Christianity says, it is done. It's done. It's done for you. This has been done. It is finished. Just receive it. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He finds us people from Nazareth. He makes a habit of calling us. But secondly, Jesus really has this goal for faith. His goal is faith. And I just want you to receive this morning. Look at verse 48. It says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And this idea of saw here is I knew you. Like, I saw through you. I knew you. And what Jesus is saying here is that before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Like, before you are even a twinkle in your father's eye, I knew you. I saw you. I knew you. I know you. And yet I still love you and I receive you. His goal is not that you would just be a good person. It's not that you would just receive some good truth. It's not that you would just receive some good things from him. His goal is that you would stir and wrestle with those doubts, and that you would wrestle with that skepticism, that you would wrestle with your question, and that you would come to a place of faith. That's the goal. His goal is that you would not sit and fester in your doubts and your skepticism, that it would lead you further away from God, but the hope and the goal is that it would lead you to him. And even if all of your questions are not answered, I think when it comes to skepticism, we have this assumption that we have to be able to explain it all. It's interesting to me that, you know, people say this about churches all the time, like, man, it's so many hypocrites there, yes. I'll be the chief of them. There's so many messed up people there, yes. I'll be the chief of them. I'm doing away with the church because people are just so hypocritical there. And yet, when it comes to hospitals, they get sued all the time. And if we broke our leg or our arm right now today, where are we going? To the hospital. We need help. We need somebody to fix this thing. With malpractice suits and all, I need help. Help me. Jesus wants to bring us to a place of faith. I like sports, and some of y'all I know hate sports, but in these sporting events, oftentimes, you know, you're in the heat of competition, things get excited. There's these little slogans that arise out of kind of the intensity of the moment. And I lived in Memphis for a lot of years, and I remember one year the slogan for Memphis was, "We believe." That was it. You know, we didn't have a LeBron James or a Steph Curry. You know what I'm saying? There was no Giannis on our team for the Memphis Grizzlies. It was just, "We believe." That's all we had, you know? Now they have Ja Morant, but when I was there, it was We Believe. We Believe, and people were hanging on that, and there were signs, and you know, people would go crazy and kind of write these things on their bodies and get on national television, and people would, wherever they could, hold up these signs, Believe Memphis. Believe that our team can do the impossible and do the unthinkable, and people were sold out for it. Like, committed to this idea that even though we didn't have the best players, we could still accomplish greatness. We could do it. And yet here we are, and I get it, struggling to believe at times, and we got the best player. We've got the best player, one who has lived a perfect life, one who has come down from glory and wrapped himself in flesh. We got the best player who has stepped down and lived the life that you and I could never live. Died the death that you and I could never die. And is welcoming us to a seat at his table, to dine with him and to sup with him. We've got the best player who has opened the door to a relationship with the Father by his own sacrifice. We've got the best player and inviting us into a relationship with him. The goal is not that you would just know things about God. The goal is not that you would just get more intellectually headed. The goal is that you would come to a place of confidence and faith. That you would trust in him and put your whole heart and confidence in him, and that your allegiance would be laid upon him and nothing else. We believe. You would put your hope and your confidence in him. And lastly, I just want you to hear this. I want you to know Jesus knows the skeptic was made for more. Jesus knows that the skeptic was made for more. When Jesus says to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael gives this answer that is incredibly profound in verses 49 through 51. Look at this with me. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe you will see greater things than these?" And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is saying there's more to come. There is more to come, that you are made for so much more, that your life cannot merely consist of questions and doubting, that you cannot stop there, that you are made for more. That you were made for more. And Nathanael experiences this as he is encountering Jesus. He is coming to this realization that there is more to my story. There is more to the way God has designed me, and yet I'm questioning, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good? My prejudice is laid bare. My pride is laid bare. My questions are laid bare. My pretentiousness is laid bare, and he begins to push away that barrier because he begins to understand that he was made for more. There are greater things. One day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's more. One day there will be no more sickness, and he'll put death to death. There is more. There is more to the story and more to come and more, hear me, not just one day, someday, but more even in the here and now. More joy to be had. More peace to be had. More life and life lived in abundance. There's more. There's more for us. And Nathanael is beginning to understand this as he encounters Jesus. Even in his skepticism, he begins to understand that he's been driving aimlessly without direction. That he doesn't even have a destination, that he is questioning and doubting, and his pride has gotten in the way. And yet God is calling him to truth, to a place of faith and a place of confidence. He is saying, there is more to the story, not just one day, someday, but even now. I love my wife, y'all. I love her. Love my wife, I came from a broken home, and so I never envisioned. I always desired and longed for marriage, and I know that's not true of everybody, but I always had kind of this fear of marriage, and it took me a while to kind of take that step, even with my wife, because, you know, I was a product of a broken marriage, and I just saw the negative effects of a broken marriage. And so there was a big part of me that had this like crippling fear that if I stepped into this, I know the weight of this and I don't want to fail. And yet, as beautiful and amazing as marriage is, do you know that it is not the end? Do you know that marriage is not some varsity and singleness is some junior varsity? God doesn't see it that way. In fact, what we see in Scripture is that when you get married, you actually have less devotion to God. That's what we see. That the married person has their attention divided, and the single person can really just focus in and hone in on God. And here's the ultimate thing with marriage. We know, as beautiful and amazing as marriage is, one day, someday, when we get to glory, marriage will be no more. And it just reminds us that even this idea of marriage that me and so many of us long for, it will not satisfy us because there's more to come. There is more to come. There is more to the story. And if you are questioning faith today, don't throw away the goodness of the Lord by allowing your questions and your doubts to be barriers to a relationship with God. Don't throw it away. Because God won't turn his back on you. He wants to receive you with your doubts. He wants to receive you with your fears. We need an encounter with Jesus. We got all the podcasts we can have. We got all the books. We reading those things. It's good. It's good. Podcasts are good. YouTube videos are good. Coming to church, it's good. But we need an encounter with the living God. We need time to sit with him in the stillness and to listen to him. We need an encounter with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord God, we thank you You're good and you are great and greatly to be praised. So, Father, I pray that you would rest upon us even now. Help us, even in our doubts, help us, Lord Jesus. In our questions, help us, Lord God, to not miss an encounter with you. Help us to come with open hands to receive your goodness and your grace. Help us to come with open hearts. As you speak to our hearts, as your word confirms things and convicts us, Lord God, help us to be receptive. Help us to come with open ears. Lord, we thank you for your word because it leads us and it guides us, it convicts us, and it encourages us. May our hope be in Jesus and Jesus alone. And everybody said, amen. Hey, listen, we're going to have some people in different places in the room, and we would love to agree with you in prayer. We would love to pray for you and with you. Whatever it is, if you don't know Jesus, or if you just need some strength, if you just need some encouragement, we would love to have some people agree with you in prayer. So even as we sing this song of worship, as we move to a time to communion after that, even after the benediction, we would love to pray for you. And so take that step to have somebody agree with you and to for strength, for hope, for that encouragement to put one foot in front of the other. We would love to be a blessing to you through prayer. Amen.